The following message is from King's Church 1066, based in Hastings, Bexhill and the surrounding area. For more information, head to our website, kings1066.org.
And so you've heard a lot about Jesus so far. Easter is about Jesus, Good Friday, Good Sunday, and the whole thing. So Easter, Jesus, the central core, one of the central elements of what it means to be a Christian. But I want to kind of pose a question to everyone in the room. Now, you may be here curious about Jesus. You may be here thinking, I don't believe it. You may be here not having known Jesus for about 30 or 40 years, however long it is. I still want to ask you the same question. Actually, what do you make of him? Like, what, honestly, what do you genuinely, in a real, honest, congruent, kind of deep way, what do you make of this man, Jesus? This Bethlehem boy. The Bethlehem boy raised in a distant town called Nazareth. This carpenter. This tradesman, which is what he was. How did this crucified carpenter become someone to start such an incredible, explosive, world-changing new religion? How on earth did that happen? How did all of humanity's questions find a focal point in this carpenter called Jesus? All of humanity's questions, how did it find a focal point in one man? What kind of questions do I mean? It's things like this. How did all of humanity's questions find its focal point? Does bad really happen in the world? Yes, it does. But does bad disprove a good, loving God? That was one of my questions. Does bad in the world mean that God doesn't exist? I don't know. Why does bad stuff happen to good people? What's the truth about everything? Everything. Why are we here? All the big kind of questions like that. Why does bad stuff happen to good people? If God's real, then what is he actually like? Can I know God? And if God really does care, then what does it actually look like and feel like to be cared for and loved by God? All these big questions find a focal point in this crucified carpenter. A carpenter who healed the sick. A carpenter who had authority over nature and the physical world around him so that he could calm storms. A carpenter who spoke incredible and radical truth that still matters and impacts us today. A carpenter who not only challenged but changed the social and religious norms around him. Not only then, but still today. A carpenter who split history. AD, BC. A crucified carpenter who split history. A carpenter. I'm saying carpenter a lot this morning. A carpenter who doesn't claim to be just another one of us from this world, but claims to be from beyond, from this place called heaven. I don't know what you picture heaven to be like. Maybe a cartoon with a fluffy cloud and an angel playing a harp. I don't think it's like that. But Jesus didn't claim to be another one of us. He claimed to be from beyond. And not only that, he didn't just claim to be another messenger sent by God. He claimed to be God himself, present with us, to identify with humanity. He came to save. He came to save. To bring salvation, to rescue us from all the darkness and death around us. Who do you think Jesus is? What do you make of him? Because this is the story as you read through the Gospels. At the age of 30, Jesus started to teach publicly and started to get his following, and his momentum grew and grew and grew, and his impact grew and grew and grew. But 3 years later, he finds himself in an unfair trial with the possibility of being executed. He stands there alone, betrayed by one of his closest followers and deserted by nearly all of the rest. And then he's hanging on a cross with only a handful of his family and followers in front of him. Is this another bad end to another really good, impressive person on the cross? All he had said and claimed about God and himself, all the belief his followers put in him, what did it come to? And then you know the story. Jesus died on a cross. He's dead, and I'm sure to those around him, it may have felt like all that he said about himself, all that he had said about God, had possibly died with him. It sounds a bit bleak so far. But what's curious about this is literally a few decades after his crucifixion, historians tell us that people throughout Rome, some of whom were incredibly intelligent and incredibly well-educated, considered Jesus Christ to be alive. Pray to him as their Lord and their God. And within a couple of centuries, a very large portion of the Roman Empire believed exactly the same. And so from history, here's what we know about this story. Two things we know about this story. The first thing, this man Jesus couldn't have died in a more public and a more humiliating way. He couldn't have. And everything that he had said about himself, about being God, about this is God's message to us, about this is what light looks like in darkness, all of a sudden he finds himself on a cross, dead. Showing him either to be deluded or a liar, from all that he said about himself, he couldn't even save himself. The second thing we know, from this terrible end came the most radical and explosive new religion. Dr. David Smith from Peterborough wrote a brilliant book called 40 Days with Jesus, and this is what he said. Yet somehow that judgment on the cross was reversed. Disaster was turned to triumph. Shame was turned to glory. And the rejected, despised prophet was now declared king of the universe. So what changed it all? What changed it all? How did a crucified carpenter who did and said incredible things, but in the end looked to be a possible fraud, how did people in the Roman Empire come to believe him to be their Lord and their God? Let me read Acts 1, verse 3. This is what it says. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days after he had risen, bringing convincing proof. The word convincing means capable of causing someone to believe that something or someone is true or real. And the word proof, evidence or argument, establishing the fact that the truth establishing the fact of the truth of a statement. And then we read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 8, that we've heard already. From what I receive, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles. So here's the thing that changed. From a man hanging on a cross, through to a lot of the Roman Empire actually believing that he was alive. The resurrection and the 40 days of convincing proof, changed everything. Jesus and his message didn't end on the cross. It did not end on the cross. As Jesus rose from the dead, so did everything he said and believed about himself. What may have seemed like the total defeat on the cross, his message, who he said it was, all of a sudden exploded back into life, into the world we live in through the resurrection, showing that he was in fact who he said he was. The cross was not the end at all. It wasn't the end of his message. It wasn't the end of everything he'd said, everything he'd come to do. 3 days later, when he rose again, truth exploded back onto this planet, showing he is who he said he was. The life of God itself swallowed up death as Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to hundreds of people for a period of 40 days afterwards, showing us and showing them and showing everyone that he is who he says he was, God's Son, who had come on a mission to bring life and life to the full to humanity. I wonder what it had been like without those 40 days of proof. What would it have been like without 40 days of convincing proof? I'm going to quickly go through one of the recorded areas of one of these convincing proofs. And we're going to see what we can learn for about 5 minutes. It's taken from Luke 24. I'm not going to read it out. I'm going to attempt to kind of like explain it as we go through. This is a part called the Road to Emmaus. There were two of Jesus' disciples. These disciples weren't overly famous. They're one of his followers, but they're not kind of like one of the famous 12 or anything like that. Okay, we kind of know like the name of one of them, but that's about it. And they're walking to a place called Emmaus, and they're talking about all that happened to Jesus. Okay, why did he have to die? And there was rumors about, has this guy actually risen again from the dead? The person that they had put their faith in, their trust in, they actually believed he is who he said he was, but then saw him die on the cross. And now there's rumors about he's risen. And they're talking about all these different things. And you can imagine as they're talking about it, they're probably feeling really discouraged, confused. What's going on? The person that we put all our faith and trust in, he's ended up on a cross and he's dead, and we don't quite know what to do now. And so they're walking along and they're talking it through. They need answers. They're confused. And then as the story goes, it said that Jesus appeared and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So they don't know who it is they're talking to, but Jesus walks alongside. And they enjoy his company so much that they invite him to stay for longer. And as Jesus stays, and they engage in conversation about all that had taken place, that's what they were talking about. You know, Jesus, he appeared. You know, don't you know who this person was? They are saying to Jesus without fully recognizing him. And then it said Jesus stayed with them and from the scriptures explained everything that had to happen and take place. Everything that had to happen and take place. Jesus, who they didn't recognize, began to open up. This is why it had to happen. But not just from off the top of his head. He referred back to the old part of what we know as the Bible, the Old Testament. All of these promises, all of these different things that we're talking about, this promised person to come, Jesus referred back to all of that to explain this is why it had to happen in this way and why he has risen again. And there was a point where they still didn't recognize and understand who Jesus was until the point where they sat and they broke bread. And then once they had broken bread, they realized who Jesus was. And then at that point, Jesus left and they were saying, now we know why within our hearts something was going on. There was a burning in our hearts. There was a truth starting to explode in our lives. And it's because, although we didn't fully recognize it at first, we were talking to Jesus himself. What happened during this point where two people who were so unconvinced became convinced? It clearly says that they were stopped from recognizing who Jesus was, probably for two things. The first thing is disappointment. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced disappointment, but disappointment can make you feel numb. It can make you feel like I don't quite know what's going on. It can leave you feeling confused. And so perhaps disappointment stopped these two guys from seeing the truth that Jesus was, in fact, right in front of them. They probably ask questions like many of us do now. Why did this happen to a good person? Is God really real? Yes. Yeah. Good answer. I reckon they were asking all sorts of questions. Yet again, why did something bad happen to someone good if God is supposed to be good? Disappointment can act like a wall in front of you that stops you seeing the truth. It stops you seeing Jesus. The other thing that perhaps blurred their vision was doubt. They couldn't see Jesus because how on earth could someone who was clearly dead come back to life? I've never seen that. If I saw it, my processing skills in my brain would not keep up. I would not be able to process that someone as clearly dead in such a shameful way on the cross was then standing right in front of me. I would not have seen Jesus. I would have seen someone else, possibly, or just not recognized, because it would not have made sense at that moment in time. My processing wouldn't have been able to keep up. And I still think that this is one of the biggest areas of contention for people that are curious about Jesus. Did he really rise from the dead? And then what we see is the more time these guys spent with Jesus, the more these two disciples slowly came to the truth that he had risen. What corrected their perspective? What was the substance of Jesus that helped them come to believe the fact that he had in fact risen? The first one is this. Jesus opened up the scriptures. We read in 1 Corinthians, according to the scriptures, he died. According to the scriptures, he rose again. Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus said, I will explain to you everything from the Old Testament. This is why everything had to happen. The truth from the Bible. Jesus opened up the big story as revealed in the Old Testament and explained why everything had to happen. It was through understanding the Bible that everything made sense. And for us today, if you're curious about Jesus, get to know the bigger picture. Understanding the bigger reason of why Jesus came helps it make sense. And we find that through understanding what the Bible says about the bigger picture. That's what Jesus was doing. He was opening up, this is why I've come. Can I encourage you, get to know the bigger picture. The other thing that helped correct their perspective was they welcomed Jesus' presence. There's nothing more reliable than believing that someone has come back from the dead than experiencing the presence of those people that have actually come back from the dead. That's what Jesus did. He spent time with them and they recognized who he was. Even today, whether you believe it or not, I believe that the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit is made evident when we pray and ask him to be with us. That to me shows Jesus is alive and kicking. I pray so many times for the peace of God in my life and I feel it tangibly. I can't make this stuff up. When I sit with people who are literally at end of life and you pray for the peace of God that surpasses understanding for people that are just about to leave us and pass away and you get the deep, deep sense of the presence of Jesus bringing peace, you realize he has in fact risen and he is alive and he brings peace now in the same way as he did when he was physically present. We can't make this stuff up. When we pray for healing and people were healed, I believe healing still exists today because Jesus is who he says he is, and he is alive. The way he healed in the New Testament, he heals us today. He speaks to us today. His presence, that peace that he talks about, is available today because he is alive. And the other thing that helped these two guys recognize who Jesus was in the end, they broke bread. And for us, even today, as we break bread, I believe that there is a recognition that Jesus is alive as we remember him. And it shows him that we believe he is who he says he is. This occasion on the road to Emmaus, where disappointment and doubt were the experience of two people who knew Jesus, ended with them realizing that they can be convinced of the resurrection of Jesus and they can be transformed by an encounter with the risen Jesus. And so can we today. So can we today. The thing is, we had 40 days of proof recorded in the Bible, but ever since then, millions and millions and millions of people have also come to the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. We are convinced of the resurrection, have been transformed by an encounter with Jesus Christ himself, because he is still alive. And we find that truth through the Bible, and we find that through the revelation of the Holy Spirit who comes and reveals Jesus to us. And it's an incredible, wonderful, truth-filled thing. For 40 days, Jesus appeared in physical form, but today we have his word and we have the Holy Spirit to reveal who he is to us. So I'm just going to leave us with a few questions on this Easter Sunday, and then I'll pray. Questions for Easter Sunday. Do you believe Jesus is alive? And what I mean by that is, I've done this before, grab your chair, grab the back of the chair of the one in front of you, or grab the back of the chair. Can you feel that? As real as that chair is, Jesus Christ is alive. This isn't some made up philosophical thing to make us all feel better. I've got that Essex boy kind of edge where this is either real or it's not. And for me, it's real and it's true and it's honest and it's right. Jesus is alive as much as that chair is real that you're sitting on. Do you believe him to be who he said he was? The Son of God himself, who came to be present and identify with us, who came to bring life into a dead and dark world, and which has turned from God, with the aim of making it possible for us to turn back to God. That is why Jesus came. Let me ask you another question. What kind of convincing proof do you need to believe in Jesus? If you're not there yet, but you're wondering, can I ask you a question? What kind of proof do you need to believe? You might have enough proof to say, I've got enough proof to believe the non-existence of God because of what I've experienced in my life, because of what I see in the newspapers. Does bad really disprove the existence of a God? For me, it doesn't. I think the Christian message is one of, the way God works isn't the way I thought it should work. I think God should just come and just change everything in an instant and it'll all be a lot better. God chose to work in a different way, through sending Jesus, who transforms us on the inside. On one day, everything will be sorted out, but we're not there yet. This is what I mean by understanding the bigger story. I thought I had enough proof to disprove God, but all that was turned around for me on top of its head. And then I became, okay, Jesus, I'm going to stop what I think you should do and follow what you have done. What convincing proof do you need? Like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, please be open to Jesus speaking to you. Be open to what the Bible has to say. Don't be quick to dismiss it or doubt it or blind you to disappointment. And hear the stories of those around you. And here's where I want to round up. If you're a Christian here today, that means that you have experienced the transforming presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Okay? And you believe the resurrection to be true. That's exactly what these two guys on the road to Emmaus came to believe. And I really honestly believe that sat in this room are hundreds of convincing proof stories that Jesus Christ is still alive today. So your testimony is powerful to those around you that don't yet know him. You are a convincing proof of the work of Christ today, which points to him still being alive today And so what we celebrate on this day is the resurrection of Christ, 40 days of convincing proof after. But convincing proof has carried on taking place in every single person that has turned to Jesus and said, I think you are who you said you are, and I'm coming to you in saving faith. You are convincing proof today of people around you, as well as what's written in the Bible. It's an incredible encounter that you've had with the risen Jesus. Let's stand, shall we? Can I invite the band up? And here's what I'm going to do. I mentioned a moment ago about peace. We heard Krista's testimony, which included peace. And one of the things that I've truly come to believe and trust and know about Jesus is that when we ask him for a sense of peace that's deep, that can be felt, okay? And I don't want to pray for healing this morning. I don't know if Paul and the guys might want to go into that. But here's what I would love to do, all right? I would love to pray for that deep sense of peace that Jesus always brought to people in this 40 days of proof. Afterwards, whenever he came and appeared to someone who believed him to be dead, the first thing he said in the room was, peace be with you. Thank goodness for that, because I would be freaking out. There's this bloke I thought was dead, is alive, he's standing in front of me, I'm going to want to do a runner. The first thing Jesus said was, no, peace be with you. And my own testimony experience is when I've prayed for peace, and I've needed it at times, that he has turned up, and I cannot manufacture this kind of this stuff. It's the kind of peace that surpasses our own understanding because we don't get it, which means I can't muster this stuff up. That peace can only come from one place, and that is from the living, risen Jesus Christ, who decides to bring you his peace. So I'm just going to pray for peace. And what I'd love you to, if you want to experience the peace of God this morning, I just encourage you to ask for it as I pray. Like the guys on the road to Emmaus, believe it to be true in some way. Ask him for it. So I'm just going to pray. Jesus, I don't know about anyone else in this room, I'm sure there are, but I'm convinced that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the transforming encounters that we can have with you. Just as it was in the Old Testament, you clearly died, rose again. 40 days of convincing proof before you ascended into whatever heaven looks like. And that's where you are now. And we talk to a living, living, living Saviour, which kind of blows our mind. But I believe it to be true, and so do many in this room, with our own convincing proof stories. Jesus, as many times you said, peace be with you, I do ask for your peace that surpasses understanding to come now into this auditorium and just flow across during this Easter period, peace of the presence of Jesus. Jesus, make yourself known through your peace. Settle our hearts. We love your presence. Be present with us here. Whether we know you, whether we don't, I pray that we would sense you either way. The living, risen Jesus Christ, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate you. Come and make yourself known through your peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. May the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace that surpasses understanding. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. With a strange echo on my voice. We're not doing that to try and make it sound more heavenly than it is. Don't worry. This isn't a trick. It is no trick. He's either alive or he isn't, and he is, and it's true. And his presence is here for you to experience as peace. that surpasses understanding. We welcome you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for being here. We thank you for opening up the word of God to us. We thank you you've fulfilled it all as true. We can't go anywhere more truer than you. As we sing, I thank you you hear our worship and you hear our love back to you. But I pray, even as we sing, come and make yourself present and bring your peace as evidence, convincing proof that you are risen and alive.